Like any good study on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we probably should start in Genesis 22. I like saying stuff like that. Okay, this is totally 100% unrehearsed, okay? Which is probably spells disaster, but okay, you guys, like, quick on your pins, right? You're with me, you're totally alert, ready? He is risen. Okay, good, one person. Okay, now let's try that again. A common greeting in the first century church is they say, hey, how's it going? You know, sniff you later. No, any stuff like that. They were like all about the thing. By the way, just, you know, they used to say heaven is high and hell is low was the response. That's where we got high and low and serious. Just because, you know, everything kind of works down to the least easiest way to say stuff. Just, but anyway, okay, we'll just try this now. Everybody. He is risen. Okay, we'll work on that. Okay, Genesis chapter 22, the Akedah, the offering of Isaac. We read this, we know this, we've trafficked here. One of our favorite, as a church, one of our favorite studies. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. He said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I say we're going to go a lot of places today. What he did is he took Isaac, and it's a wonderful picture of a father who so loved that he gave what? His only begotten son. Take your son, your only son Isaac. It's a picture of a son who was obedient even unto death. We see Isaac carrying the wood up Mount Moriah. You know it better, by the way, as Calvary, or in Aramaic, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And by the way, you go to Skull Chapel, in case anyone asks, but you probably shouldn't share that because they probably already think you're in a cult anyway, right? But that's what Calvary means, the place of the skull. And this is that same place. Here it's called Mount Moriah. It's the exact same hill that another son would, in fact, be obedient unto death. Another father would offer his only begotten son because he so loved. There's a stay of execution. The angel shows up. The angel, Lord, no, stop. I see now that you're serious. You love God and lay not thy hand upon the lad, verse 12, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, I've gone over so many things so quickly, and so many things here should have comment. You know, we got the wood, Isaac says, you know, where's the sacrifice? God will... verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Did he? Yeah, that's what Holy Week's all about. We're celebrating that God provided himself a lamb. John bore witness, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Does he? Did he? Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah, no question. That's what we're celebrating. Now, don't do anything to the lad. Verse 12, Abraham lifted up his eyes. In verse 13, looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. It's very significant. One would die instead of the guilty one. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Don't you love it? In verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And this is really where I was going. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Abraham knows he's acting out prophecy. He names the place Jehovah Jireh, Lord will provide. He names the place and says, and he names it that way because it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be, future tense, it will be. This is going to happen, and it's going to happen here. Did he understand the concept of resurrection? Where's resurrection in the story? Look, it's 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. You know, the same 3 days that Jesus spent in the tomb. When the word came to Abraham from God, he'll offer your son, Isaac's dead. It's a three-day journey, and he's dead. He's, for all intents and purposes, he's gone. Now we just got to go through the motions. And now, does he actually die? No, at the 11th hour, right, call from the governor. Hope, stop the proceedings. Remain calm. They see the lamb. and he doesn't die. Now he's given back to Abraham. This is resurrection. He's for all intents and purposes dead. Now is he dead? No, he's given back. He's resurrected. Did he understand all that stuff? It's hard to say exactly what Abraham understood, you know, but he did. He understood that he was acting out prophecy. He understood he had a son who was earmarked for death and all of a sudden now not. Is that resurrection? I mean, how much did he know? Who knows? I think Job, a contemporary, and we'll go to Job, of Abraham. Job's contemporary of Abraham? Yeah, most people think so. By the way, Job's the oldest book in the Bible. In Hebrew scriptures, it's the first book. Wonderful story. I'd like to tell you the whole thing. We will sometime, but we can't right now, obviously. Job chapter 19. You can't hardly turn a few pages in Scripture without tripping across the resurrection. The problem with this subject is not the lack of information in the Bible. The problem was trying to get your arms all the way around that and then trying to, you know, pull this and this together and then sharing it in a meaningful way that's not all helter-skelter and scattered like my brain usually is. And trying to, you know, get something that you can actually, you know, hang your hat on and actually be blessed. That's the hard part. The hard part isn't finding material on the resurrection. Okay, that's easy. I mean, we're tripping across the Bible in Job. Job's about resurrection, chapter 19. I hope I said that right. Okay, let's back up to verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Don't you worry about it, Job. We got them. None of your words fell to the ground. They're all recorded. What words are we talking about? Well, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Amen. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I'm worm chow. I know it. I'm earmarked for destruction. I get it. But I also get this. In my own flesh, I'm going to stand on my own two feet. I'm going to see God. My own eyes are going to see him, not the eyes of another. How did he know that? It's all through the Bible. It's the oldest book in the Bible, and here we are, resurrection. Let's actually read about it. And I looked at all the Gospels, and I was comparing this with that, and I thought, we'll go here. But let's just go Matthew chapter 28. I want to give you the facts surrounding the resurrection. If you want to get a concise, okay, what happened in what order, you've really got to read all four Gospels. There's ones who have gone on ahead of you and done exactly that, and they've chronicled them best guess and put them in order for you. And reading along these lines will help because there's a lot of stuff. And none of the Gospels talks about all the stuff. Like, for instance, Matthew is the only one that tells us in the end of chapter 27, verse 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now, this is after the crucifixion. Jesus is dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have buried him after the fact. Now the chief priests and the Pharisees, they come together to Pilate saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, well, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Now, Jesus will rebuke his disciples for not remembering that, not getting that, not understanding that, and not waiting on that fact or celebrating that. It's interesting to me that the enemies of Jesus remembered it, and they knew it, and they wrote it down, but his followers, it just seemed to kind of like, they never really grabbed hold of it, did they? We remember that guy, that deceiver. When he was dead, he says, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. They're worried about his resurrection from the dead. They're worried about his disciples coming and stealing him away. They needn't worry. The disciples are in the upper room. The door is locked, and they are fearing for their lives. They ain't going to go nowhere and do no brave, you know, clandestine Delta Force operation at night, slinking into the tomb, you know. That ain't going to happen. But they're concerned that it will. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." Now, it seems to me that Pilate understands better than they do. He's saying, "Yeah, go ahead, whatever, make it as sure as you can." I think he understands that, but you can't make it that sure. I think he understands a little bit about who Jesus was. I mean, he doesn't have a religious axe to grind. He saw the earthquake. He saw the darkness. He has reports that the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. His centurion came in, maybe reported to him. Yeah, that was the Son of God, all right. You remember the centurion, at the moment of death. Surely this was the Son of God. So I think Pilate understands something. He's saying, "Well, is he a believer? Are we going to see him in heaven?" No. I'm not going that far. I'm not going to stand. There are those who believe that, but I don't think so. I mean, the Bible tells later on he became friends with Herod. Not so much. You know, Christians generally aren't friends with Herod. You know what I'm saying? So I don't think this is a converted man, but I think he understands somewhat of Jesus Christ. You know, he says, "What is truth?" He was standing eye to eye with truth. He must have been affected. Okay? I'm not going to try to make him a righteous man, but I think he is a man of understanding. At this point, yeah, go ahead. Do whatever you got to do. Make it as sure as you can, like as if that's going to help. Basically, that's my take on it. That's my opinion. We welcome yours. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They sealed it with a Roman seal. They put the imprint in wax. Anyone broke that seal, they were going to be crucified. If they got away successfully, they'd find out where the guy was from, and they'd crucify the whole village. We have a team of 16 soldiers. And they're the best Rome has to offer. They don't fall asleep. One of them falls asleep, the others would motivate him by setting his skirt on fire. You know that little skirt they have that you've seen it in the movies and stuff like that. It's pretty accurate. They would set him on that skirt on fire. He would wake up in a hurry, and that would motivate him not to get any, you know, heavy. It's just the chances of this is the best Rome has. And we're going to have like a bunch of fishermen, a tax collector. They're going to just overpower these 16 guards, grab the body and make off with it. This ain't happening. They're hiding. They're nerved up. They're really worried. Yeah, go ahead. Make it as sure as you can. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Sunday morning, first day of the week, okay, in case you were wondering. That's why we worship on Sunday, by the way. The early church did. It's written. Some will say, "Oh, you're supposed to worship on a Sabbath," and they'll give you the biblical reasons, which means they don't understand a lot of things. But I hope you do worship on the Sabbath. I hope you worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then we come together as a church family and we worship together on Sunday. And if you want to worship on Sabbath, hallelujah for you. I hope you do. I do. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. This is the wife of Jesus? Oh, please. Just no. Just and heretics. Each generation we fight these same battles. Successfully, but it takes another generation for it to crop up again. It's crazy. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. I didn't sign up for this. What's going on? His earthquakes, his angels. I mean, I just wanted nice, you know, wars and stuff to fight. This is crazy. I'm quitting. As soon as I get back to Rome, I'm resigning my, that's all there is to it. You know, think about this. How can you fight this? What are you going to draw your sword on him? No, you're going to find a nice piece of earth to lay down on and quake and shake like a dead man. And that's a lot of shaking. I don't know dead men shake. They just kind of lay there. This is like they're way nerved up at this point. This isn't God. This is just an angel. Imagine Bible tells a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, I guess this is an angel, and they're like, you know, and these guys, they've seen death. They've looked death in the eye, and death blinked. They didn't. These are like rough and tough guys. Not so rough and tough when angels start showing up. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus whom was crucified. For he is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. I love this. I always call him Spock Angel, you know. It is not logical to seek the living among the dead, you know. He's just sharing the facts, you know, kind of thing. It sounds really like impassioned stuff. I wonder if he's like really excited. Hey, guess what, guys? But it didn't sound like he's just delivering the message, you know what I mean? I don't know. My mind goes there. He is not here. He is risen. Oh, by the way, guys, as he said, how come you didn't know that? He said it. He said it many times. We've gone through the Gospels, and we've talked about the many times he said that, and he shared that with them. Come see the place where the Lord lay, past tense. He's not here no more. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Like, what's that law I've told you? He gets his ticket punched. He's able to move on to his next job now or something. I mean, you know, I gave you the message, right? You guys got it, right? You know, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Okay, they get it. This fear, they saw an angel. That's kind of hairy, scary stuff. But there's great joy. Oh, praise God. And did run to bring his disciples word. Now, we know from several of the other Gospels, the disciples don't believe them. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. Sounds very like austere. All hail. Now, it's a common greeting of the day. Hey, you guys, what's up? I mean, if we can put it in the vernacular. Hey, how's it going? And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him, I guess. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. They see the captain of the guard? No, they saw the chief priest. And you see angels, it's time to visit priests. It ain't time to see, you know what I mean? It's, and they had this like real, like, so where do you go? They go, you go find priests. Hey, guess what happened? And the priest had hired them, by the way, too. They told them all the things that happened. Sanhedrin knows now. They understand. They get it. So they celebrate and join in the festivities. Yes! I knew it was really going to happen. He really is the Messiah. No. No. You'd think. Wouldn't you? You'd think they would. No. 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 Yeah. Our problem is always our will. It's never our intellect. Yeah. Your heart will make a convert of your mind. I've seen it so many times. Anyway, when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, like big, big dollar bills, large money. No, big chunks of it, like just like a lot of money. It's called a bribe. How godly is that, you God, men of God? Saying, say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. You don't sleep. Who's going to believe that? Well, it's the best they had. All they had to do is produce the body and Christianity's over. But they got it right from the horse's mouth. Witnesses who were there. There was an angel, there was an earthquake, the stone rolled away. By the way, the stone rolled away to let us in. So we could see that he wasn't there. It didn't roll away. Wasn't rolled away to let him out. He's arisen. He walks through walls now. He's got like the super duper deluxe body, the one that we're headed for, the upgrade that we all sorely want so much. And we do. We do. You was a kid one time and you used to jump out of the alarm when you jumped out of bed and you started your day and you'd run here and there and you get like a broken something that would heal in a week and it's not that way anymore, is it? I mean, some of us got a little bit of gray in our beard and around our temples and stuff like that. It's not that way. And we get up in stages, you know, we kick our feet over there, and we kind of dangle there for us, make sure all our joints are working and stuff. And we just kind of get up in phases. You know, okay, how do I feel? I feel okay. Okay, I'll get up. And now we get nicked up and bumped up, and our bruise lasts for like 3.5 weeks. You know, we get a little nicked up, and we don't just rebound back. You know, our arthritis is acting up, and our Alzheimer's is kicking in and all this stuff. And look, that ain't going to be that way in the resurrection. We're going to have these bodies that are just better than anything you could possibly know now. How old will we be? Well, I think 30-ish, 30-something. Television show? No, eternal state. I think. Because I have to think that. You know, you die and you're like 127 and you're old and wrinkled up like, and you're all hunched over and you're walking on a cane. You could be like that eternally. I have a hard time. Yeah, that's kind of harsh. You know what I mean? Like, I think about a little baby, you know what I mean? Died crib death or a miscarriage or something like that. They're going to be eternal fetus or something. That doesn't kind of make too much sense to me. If you've buried a child or something, how sad is that? You go to heaven, some young strapping 33-year-old guy will come up to you. Hi, Mom. Whoa. And it'll be a blessed, wonderful reunion, it will be. And that's how it works. But I digress. I've done that once or twice before in the past, haven't I? All right, we'll keep going. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the Jews until this day. Until this day. Still, if you think it through, it's kind of broken. It's kind of sad, and that's the best you got. That's the best they could come up with. All I can say, all they have to do is produce the body of Jesus Christ. Christianity's over, right then, right there. And you got to know, everyone was looking for that body. And he couldn't find it. He was still using it. This is kind of critical to me in my thinking. One of the things, thoughts about the resurrection. Then the 11 went away into Galilee, into a mountain which Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I have no idea what that means, by the way. I mean, I have no idea what that means. Some doubted. Some doubted what? Were skeptical? I don't know. And in the face of their doubt, he says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me, unto me in heaven and earth. What? Why? How come? Based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He never said that before. He says, I don't do anything except my Father tells me to do it. I don't have any thoughts in my head except the thoughts that God gives me. I don't go anywhere unless he tells me to go. I don't see anyone that he doesn't tell me to see. Now he's saying, all power and all authority is given unto me. Why? Because he's the high priest now on the other side of the sacrifice and on the other side of the resurrection. By the way, think about this. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, right? Go with me now. Back in Israel, it's the most holy day of the year. The high priest after many ablutions, cleansings, he'd have to go through his own ritual. He has to wear a certain, he has to get dressed a certain way and certain clothing and stuff like that. And he goes in to the Holy of Holies. The veil is torn and he goes into the very, presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant is there. It has the law. That stuff will kill you, that law stuff. You don't want to look into the face of the law. We see in 1 Samuel when they did, thousands died. It was, goosebumps, law, stuff. But it's okay. It's covered up by the mercy seat. So he goes in there and he makes atonement for the people. He takes the goat of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the goat, I mean, I'm messing up, and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat and it provides atonement for the people. And the people, they're all outside. Think about them, you, me. Just put ourselves in older garb and longer beards. And so we're standing out there and we're like we are now. Oh, man, I so hope this works. I so hope this works. Why? Because guilt is eating us up. Why? Because I sold that horse to my neighbor then. I told him it was four years old, more like 14, and I kind of ripped him off and I'm really kind of feeling guilty about it and these impure thoughts I've had. And you know, these people like us people, they're suffering the same things we are. They're tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they're not some holy people walked around with the halos on. They're people like you, people like me. In other words, guilty, sinful people. And they're like, oh, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, for all the things that they know that are there. The high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, and he makes atonement for the people. Hope this works. How would you know if it did or not? He walks back out. It's resurrection. He goes into the holy place. And by the way, this is what Jesus did. The whole reason for Yom Kippur is for us to understand and to see in a Bible way what happened with the crucifixion and subsequently the resurrection. Because if he went into the holy place, and what they did is they tied a rope around him. He rang these bells while he's in there ministering before God. Depending who you read, it actually happened that the high priest died in the presence of God before. Again, depending on who you read, there's record of it, and I don't know how reliable it is, that he actually died in there. Well, let's say that happens. He didn't do the right deal right. He was found unworthy because he's a really hopelessly sinful man, and he didn't believe that God was... it had less to do with him. It had more to do with the offering. You do understand that. But God wouldn't take an offering, I don't think, and made in just total rebellion, total disbelief. So what happens? He dies. So the bells stop ringing. Oh, man. Let's wait a couple more minutes. Let's wait for that bell. Nobody can go in after him. It's the Holy of Holies. You can't just waltz in there like you belong or something. Not at this time. Bells stop ringing. They tug him up, pull him out, drag him out. Ah, we need new high priest. This one's pushing up daisies. He's no good. What about the people? Is there any sense of forgiveness, or how do they have any assurance that paid in full, tetelestai? Do they have any sense of it is finished? No. See, what the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead does, among many things, by the way, more than we can even go over or look at or think about this morning, what it does is it shows us that God accepted the offering. And of course he did. I mean, why wouldn't he? It's a perfect offering. And all the countless myriads of offerings before that were only symbolic of this offering. This is the real. The others are just the shadow. People never understand that, or very often they don't. They're so hung up on the death of an animal or something, animal rights activists. That's fine. You know, I'm not even so much against that. But they, oh, poor little animals died. And God's trying to draw a word picture for us, trying to show us something, trying to be very dramatically, the wages of sin is death. You sin, death happens. Innocent death. Yeah, yeah. It's kind of sad, kind of tragic stuff. It's the way it works. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But this is all a picture of what the Redeemer is going to do, what Jesus Christ, how he's going to sacrifice his own blood and make payment. Okay, we were at what's called the Great Commission here. All power is given unto me in heaven. Did I digress again? Oh, my goodness, twice in the same day. This is crazy. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Because all power is given to me in heaven and earth, I have the authority to tell you guys this. Go. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changes everything. Adam, what are you doing here? I got a commission. He said go. The resurrected one said go. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. First and foremost, my commission, I feel my primary responsibility is to go and to, well, baptize, sure. No problem there. Not even a little bit. Teaching. I took it right from here, right from this verse. There's no question about it. Why? Because the resurrected Jesus Christ says, go. I've got all the authority. Go. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like going. say, well, I don't feel I'm called to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that's fine. I'm not the Holy Spirit. He just wants me to go and tell my family and my grandchildren and my work associates and, okay. You and God work out the details. I'm not that guy, and I never have been. I don't even pretend to do that. But there's still a go to it, right? Well, you know, I get this really good job, and they pay me large sums of money, and I'll pay people to go, and I'll be part of the Great Commission financially, prayerfully. Okay, is that what God told you to do? Well, you be faithful to God. I don't care how it actually plays out. But the authoritative one, the risen one, the one who's got all authority, he says go. Okay, so we go. John, let's look at John chapter 11, a story that I'm very fond of. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? It's the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. I'm making good time, by the way. I'm covering some things that I wanted to cover that I was kind of nerved up that we wouldn't have an opportunity to. I'm going to read probably most of this chapter, and I'll comment only briefly, though, okay? I say that. Who knows what? Don't hold me to that. Certain man, verse 1, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. You got to love Mary. She's like way cool person. She's a worshiper. I like that about anyone. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you know the story, and he does die, so how can Jesus say it's not unto death? Because he talks in verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. His disciples of the Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. What, is he lying? No, Jesus doesn't lie. But Jesus sees it for what it is. He's just taking a nap. How can you say that? He's dead. He's getting up. He's taking a nap. Trust me. We say, rather, I don't know. I can't think of the adjective. We say about somebody who's dead, we say they're taking a dirt nap. We probably shouldn't. I mean, you know what I mean? But although that's a little impious, it's good theology. That's all that's happened. He's just taking a nap. We see that idiom all throughout the New Testament. We'll see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God willing, we'll get there this morning. Look at that. It's not, don't worry about it. This is a sickness, isn't unto death. It's for the glory of God. The Son of God might be glorified thereby. Is he? Oh, yeah. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When they had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. And the idea is like, oh, he's taking a nap. That's good. He'll get better that way. Sleep's good. But if you're sick, by the way, sleep's good. Just in case you didn't know. Huh? Okay. Then said his disciples, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, verse 13, but they sought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then saith Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Hey, nobody's dying today. And when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, Martha, I think, has a glimmer of faith here, and I think she understands a little bit about Jesus. How much? Who knows? Because she says in verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Is she hinting at, hey, pray for him, he'll rise from the dead? Is this what she's thinking? I think so. She can't say it in so many words and be that bold because it's a lot. It's a lot. It takes a lot of faith. Jesus saith unto her, he knows where she's going. Thy brother will rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You got goosebumps now? Because I really do. I'm the resurrection. That thing that you're believing in, well, that's me. And he hadn't risen from the dead yet. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? No wonder he said he was just taking a nap. Believers never die. But you know, it's interesting to me, in all the types in the Old Testament where it pictures the bride, and he's saying that it doesn't picture the bride, it doesn't picture the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It does, typologically. And every time the bride is introduced, one, she's always a Gentile. Two, her death is never discussed in Scripture. Why? Because if it was, typologically, it wouldn't work. Like Joseph, one of the clearest Christ types in the Old Testament. He marries the priestess of On. She's got this name I couldn't even come up with. Forget about it. Is she a Gentile? Yeah, she's Egyptian. Do you remember reading about her death? Ain't there. Another clear Christ type is Isaac. He married Rebecca. They went back to Ur of the Chaldees to dish her up, right? A Gentile. Do you remember reading about the death of Rebecca? You won't find it. Another clear Christ type is Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, the kinsman redeemer. Story of Ruth. Oh, it's just the best. It's simply the best. And so is she a Gentile? Yeah, she's from Moab. Interesting. You remember reading about the death of Ruth? Not in my Bible, you won't. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that fascinating? The Holy Spirit deals in types. And when he's producing a model, it stands the test of, you know, certain parameters. One, any Christ type who's married in the Old Testament marries a Gentile bride. How many Jewish people do we have in the room? Now, Jewish people are welcome into the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. But by and large, it's a Gentile bride, right? That's how it works. And this bride will never die. Because Jesus says so. Whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Look, guys, this changes everything. This changes like everything. People who we know die. It's not, I'll see you forever. We're going to be apart and I'll never know you and see you again. It's like, hey, catch you later. See, my kids, it doesn't matter to me if they're like doctors or lawyers or they collect garbage or they pick up soda bottles off the side of the road for a living. None of that stuff matters to me. I mean, it really, really doesn't. I want their health. I want their happiness. But all I really want is their salvation so that I know when I close my eyes, hey, I'll see you in the morning. That's the only really where it really comes down to, right? We, as parents, what one thing more than anything else do we want for our children but that thing? We know. Who wants to say, see ya forever? You didn't get on board. What, who wants that? Whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I got a question for you. Same question Jesus said. Believe thou this? Well, if you believe it, it changes everything. It simply changes everything. Death is just a, who's afraid of death? I was terrified of death my whole life. I got saved. Death, nothing. Close my eyes and be with Jesus. You know, people, I'll kill you. Don't threaten me with a good time. Is that the best you got? Now, I sound very cavalier about this. The idea of dying, I'm not very fussy with. You know, I want to be quick and sudden, you know, just like, you know, wake up dead. Just, you know, open your eyes in glory. That's what I want, you know. A fire, not so much. Eaten by a shark, that's last on my list of ways to go, okay? But the idea of death, you're afraid of death, really? You mean you're not saved? Because all it is just, it's another step in our vocation. It's another phase of our development. One of the best ones, by the way. What? How do you know that, Adam? You still sound so arrogant, so sure. Well, it's less arrogance. It's really faith. It's because Jesus said so. Who liveth and believeth in, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Oh, Lord, I believe with my whole heart and my whole soul and my whole mind and my whole being. I've banked everything on it. Everything. Everything. Yeah, I do believe that. Oh, do I believe that? She saith him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. By the way, she's right. Very good, Martha. I'm going to keep reading this. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, his sister, secretly, saying, the master has come and called for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose out hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, oh, that same sorry refrain, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Then said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Huh? No comment. Let's keep going. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Someone said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaneth himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said, thinks she's unglued. This isn't done, okay? She's like, this is way, no. He's decomposing. He's rotting in there. It's not going to be pleasant. You can't ask a good Jewish person to do this. Take away the stone. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I know thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. Now, the thought is, if he just said, come forth, everyone would have. So he said very specifically, hey, Lazarus, you, just you. The rest of you guys later, okay? Lazarus, come forth. He that was dead came forth, glory, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. That nasty old death. You think you can hold a friend of mine? What are you thinking? Loose him. Let him go. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hey, I don't want you guys to be ignorant about this. Why? Because Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, brethren. Verse 13. I'll wait till you get there. I'll wait till I hear pages stop turning. This is important that we're all here on the same place. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, says, listen, I don't want you to be in the dark about this. I don't want you to be wallowing, confused, wallowing through a quagmire of, it's incredible to me, Christians who don't get this. This is called the resurrection. Now, we've named it the rapture, by the way, which is silly in the extreme. If you say rapture, I'll give it to you. Okay, that's fine. I know what you mean. It's the resurrection. And the reason you don't call it that is because they because theologians are the worst namers in the whole wide world. Rapture, where'd they get that? Well, it's from the Latin, raptus. Latin? This isn't even written in Latin. It's written in Greek. Why would you translate into Latin and then transliterate it into English so you can get a hazy concept? Because we don't even use rapture for that word. Rapture, like now, it means ecstasy. Oh, it'll be ecstatic, but that's really got nothing to do with it. Okay, so I don't know why they call it that. Like I say, theologians are the worst namers in the whole wide world. What would you call it? I'm going to call it the resurrection. We got dead people rising. I know what you call it. I call it the resurrection, okay? I mean, why don't we just translate the whole thing into Cleon and then just call it, give it a Cleon name? It's just amazing to me. And because of that, there's all kinds of questions about this. Well, but Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. I don't want questions. Let me give you some answers about those who are asleep. Taking a dirt nap. I know that sounds irreverent, but that's exactly what's going on. They're just asleep. Why? Because they're getting up. That's the whole point. That's how Jesus can authoritatively say, I'm the resurrection life. If you live and believe in me, you're never going to die. These aren't, they're just sleeping. Paul thinks so. I think so. This changes everything. Death is just like it's a nap. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, I don't want to emphasize this, but I do want to warn here. People outside of Christianity, outside of the resurrection, outside of the life, outside of Jesus Christ, they have no hope. Now, I got to tell you, I don't say that with joy, but I say it with certainty. I don't want any of us to be thinking, well, you know, I don't know about Jesus. I'm a good person. You know, I never kill anyone. I never cheat on my wife. Stop, please. You got no hope. Why would anyone outside of Christ even remain there for a nanosecond? I don't understand that. I've never understood that. Well, I can because I didn't know. But once I've known, I don't want to brag. This isn't bragging. Okay. God is my witness. This isn't bragging. I heard the gospel. I got saved. Who wouldn't? How could you not? It was clearly presented to me. You can't work for salvation. It's a free gift of God. You give him your life. He wants this train wreck? This my life? Yeah. And he'll give you his life. Wait a second. His life is the life of God. It's eternal life. Oh, you got it. Who is it who's not going to trade up? Who's not going to do that? And for what reason? I've never got a good reason. Because the others outside of Christ, the ones who aren't asleep, the ones who are dead, pushing up daisies, gone, just have shed this mortal coil. Those who won't be down for breakfast. All the ones who are outside of Christ, they don't have any hope. Not even a little bit. Well, maybe. No, there's no maybe to it. Maybe he'll change his mind. Huh? God, change his mind? Please. No, people outside Christ have no hope. But we're not like them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. He's going to end it in verse 18 by saying, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Are these words not very comforting? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, me and you someday, maybe, if he tarries, will God bring with him, him who? Jesus. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Now, this isn't just some pie in the sky, made up, hopeful. No. This is the word of God. And Paul takes pains to tell us that. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them which are asleep. We're going to rise, but the dead, they're first. Okay, we're second. It's resurrection 1b and 1c. And by the way, we were in the book of the Revelation. The first and the second resurrections are not events, they're categories. The first resurrection was performed by Jesus Christ. He was the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits are where the priest would go into. And by the way, Jesus was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. It's the Sunday after Passover. So he resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. And we'll study that when we get to Leviticus after we finish Exodus, God willing. So he's resurrected, and he's the first fruits. And it means the first of much more to come. What they would do is they take a shock of grain, barley, in this season, and they would wave it before God as a wave offering. And this is like, thank you for this first fruits, the first of much more to come. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was. It was a feast. It was a worshiping God. It was a wave offering of first fruits. He was the first of much more to come. What much more? Well, we're reading about it. The dead in Christ, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And you can call it rapture all you want. We got dead people raised. I call that resurrection. I don't know. What else could you call it? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Don't be walking over a grave of a believer. You get hurt in a hurry, boy. I don't know. That'd be nasty business, because they're going to come up out of that grave. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down. It ain't. God's going to say, Lazarus, oh yeah, and by the way, all you guys, come on up here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says to John, right, come up here. We're going to hear that voice. And if we're dead, we're going to hear that voice. And that nap is over. Okay? It's a physical resurrection. By the way, the word resurrect literally means to stand on one's feet. People talk about a spiritual resurrection. You mean spirit feet? You get up and stand on your spirit feet? What are you talking? No, stop. That doesn't even make good sense. When it's talking about the word resurrection, it's always talking about a bodily, okay? What about us? We're alive. How are we going to get resurrected? Oh, you're going to get the benefits without having to go through the death pot. All right. That's way good. Because like I say, I'm not overly fond of the process of dying. You know what I mean? Death don't scare me, but dying, I'm not so fussy about that, right? But imagine this. One day we'll hear a voice, the trumpet, shout of the archangel, trumpet of God, Jesus Christ himself. Come up here. We'll hear it right in our flesh. Like all our dead friends and stuff like that, they'll rise. Unless we're at the graveyard, we won't know it. Then a nanosecond, an atomos, that's the smallest measurement of time, by the way. It's the twinkling of an eye in the King James English. Just means small amount of time. Then we, like we are now. No, it's the resurrected version. Isn't that happy? Because you won't like, as you are now, traveling up through the ionosphere and troposphere breakneck speeds. It's cold up there. There's no oxygen. It'd be very, very unpleasant. Your new resurrected body won't mind it at all. Not afraid of heights. Okay, you're finally over that fear of spiders, and your new body is totally good. You can eat, but you don't have there's no bathrooms in heaven. There's no hospitals. These, I'll take them and cast them aside. I'll have perfect vision. Think about it. It'd be space travel without a spacesuit. I'm going to meet him in the air. He's going to take us to heaven. Where's that? I don't know. We'll find out. He'll take us. He won't point and say, go there. He'll take us with him. We won't get lost. I don't think you'll be able to get lost again. You'll have a compass built in. You'll be able to find heaven. You'll be able to, think about it. You'll be able to jet around the universe just with this body you got, this new upgrade, improved body. What a wonderful thing. I think, oh, it'd be scary. No, it won't. You're indestructible. We read about it in Revelation. Fun study. Anyway, got to keep moving. Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Hallelujah. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are these words not very comforting? There's nothing else I can give you better than this. You know, think about it. Someone you love, a terrible accident, they're burned over 70 percent of their body in some burn unit somewhere. Instantly, the pain goes away, and they are new, and they are shiny, and they're improved, and they are just going up through the atmosphere, waving at the jets as they go by. Just think about it. What's better than this? You're dying from some wasting disease, cancer, emphysema, you know, dying a couple cells at a time, lingering, waiting for death. All of a sudden, there's a voice, there's a trumpet of God. Come on up here. And what's more comforting? As we age, and I'm not, the number, I don't care about. I could be 170,000. None of that stuff matters to me as far as numbers. But I don't like the fact that I'm not able to do the things I once was as easily as I can. I'm going to be upgraded to Superman and beyond. Think about it. Indestructible. I'd be like eating kryptonite for dinner. That will slow us down. We're totally indestructible. We have the body of Jesus Christ. Why do you think he showed it to us after the resurrection? There's a locked room. All of a sudden he's in the middle of the disciples. He never did that before the resurrection. He glowed. He never did that before the resurrection. He ate. Well, he did that before the resurrection. But he ate after the resurrection. As a matter of fact, every time we read about him in one of these scenes after the resurrection, there's always food involved. My kind of Savior. I think that's so cool. You know, John chapter 21, they're out fishing, you remember? He comes in, they got broiled fish for dinner, he's in one of the Gospels, I can't remember. Have you anything to eat? And the very first time I see him, well, we got some broiled fish here in a honeycomb, and he ate it. That's cool. So he ate it, and it just kind of went in his mouth and fell on the floor, right? Because he's just like a phantom, spectral ectoplasm. No. He ate it. He put on calories? No. Like Jesus eternally saying, oh, I've been like feasting on like this, the marriage supper lamb. I gotta cut back it. No. It's better than Jenny Craig. I mean, it's like, think about it. What's the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean? Oh, a lot of things. Let the Holy Spirit of God talk to you, among others. Go. I got all authority. Go. But just go. I'll be with you, even to the ends of the earth. But what about, I'm with you. You and him will work out the details. And then when that journey's done, he's going to call us. Maybe in death, maybe in life. That's his prerogative. We don't know. I'd like to go up in the rapture. Well, you will, first or last. I'd rather be last. You know what I mean? The dead in Christ rise first. Well, let them. That'll be good. That's a wonderful thing. But I'd rather be last, okay? How can we be so sure of that? Because he rose from the dead, and he says, I'm the resurrection and life. If you die, if you live and believe in me, you're never going to die. I have the authority to say that. Death ain't nothing but for me. I'm master over that. We look at 1 Corinthians. You know, hey, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? That's almost like a taunt. Ain't got nothing on us. It's like, oh, grave, psh, that's all you got? Jesus. Now, these are some of the thoughts perhaps we can, and I know I've been in a lot of plays and give you stuff, guys, a lot to think about. I hope I've given you something to think about. I hope you get something to praise God about. This is a day of like, let everyone else just get nervous and talk about newness of life and spring and whatever they want to celebrate. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. No embarrassment, no problem with that. This is our day, really. Day of just celebrate Jesus with just unbridled joy, to worship and adore the fact that even our biggest, hairy, scariest enemy, death, ain't nothing but a thing to our champion who will see us through death to the other side without any problem. Let's pray. Few thoughts here this morning, Lord, but they're good things to think about. We think about our wonderful Savior who died for our sins, who said it was paid in full, and then who sealed the deal and showed us that his payment was received by you by resurrecting and promising us the same resurrection. How we praise you and how we thank you. Now, Lord, as we go our separate ways and we're with family and friends and rejoicing over with dinner and stuff, just help be in our midst. Be among us. We praise you. This is your day, Lord. We honor you. We seek to glorify you in all that goes on the rest of this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.